much in my life. I was sort of fairly fortunate to have parents and grandparents who are still living and not having to deal with death. So hearing at Easter time about the death of Jesus was always a funny thing for me because I'd never had to experience that myself. And a few incidents around Easter always made Easter very poignant for me as I was growing up. I had a friend of mine who lived just around the corner from where I lived, and he had a sleepover one time and at someone else's place, and while he was there, his mother passed away of natural causes in the middle of the night. It was really my first experience of having to face death. Another friend of mine had a sister that just passed away in her sleep. When you're only 14 or 15, it's a bit of a shock to have to face something like that. Later on, as I got an older teenager, Easter was often spent in camps. An Easter camp in Toowoomba was a big one, and I had a visit from my father one day to say that a friend of mine that I'd gone through school with had passed away. He had a disease where he couldn't take in food and nutrition from that and just basically slowly wasted away and died over Easter. And it made the events of Easter even more poignant and more important for me, as I've had to face for the first times in my life and since then many times the death of loved ones. And maybe for you this Easter is poignant, as I've talked to different people even this morning. It's the first Easter since the loss of a loved one. This first season, those firsts that are often so difficult. And at times like this and at funerals, we often hear this great prayer. It's called the Serenity Prayer. It says, God, grant me the serenity to know the things that can't be changed, the courage to change the things that can be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference. And we might be tempted to think, if we hear about the message of Christianity, that it's all about giving us the comfort in death, accepting serenely that death is one of these things that can't be changed, and so we pray to accept it. But if we think that about Christianity, we'd be wrong. If we think that's the purpose of faith, you'd be misguided. Because one of the audacious claims of this time of the year is that death is not just to be something to be comforted from, it's something to be overcome. I love this statement of Philip Yancey, a great Christian writer, who says, Christian faith does not offer us a peaceful way to deal with death. No, it offers instead a way to overcome death. Christ stands for life, and his resurrection should show convincing proof that God is not satisfied with any cycle of life that ends in death. He would go to any extent, no, did go to any extent to break that cycle. What we're talking about today is not just that Jesus came back to life, but that he offers us a chance to come back to life after we've died as well. And we've been saying in this series, Tough as Nails, that we've been doing, that it's a bit like advice that our parents give us when we get our first car about how to change a spare tyre, how to change a flat tyre. And when we're young, we say we don't need it, it'll never happen to me, it'll be okay. And any talk of tough times or even our own death, we tend to put that in the basket of, no, I don't need it, it'll never happen to me, I don't want to think about it. But we need to be able to come at all times, young or old, face to face with our own death and whether we'll be prepared for that. Great to see so many people here today. And whether you're young or old, new or a regular here, I just want to share really straightforward what my agenda is today. And my agenda is to make you so convinced of the truth and the power of the resurrection that you would choose to make that a part of your life every day. I want you to be so convinced of the truth of the resurrection. Because we tend to think this time of the year that, okay, we do Jesus' death and resurrection, and then we get onto something else. And we do as a church. We will cover different series after this. But I was going to say it's almost like hot cross buns. You know, they're here once a year and then they're gone. And we talk about the resurrection. But we know hot cross buns appear at Boxing Day and, you know, they're probably still in the stores next week. But you get my point. Resurrection, we think, oh, this is Easter and then it's gone with. But resurrection can affect us every day. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. We've just been through a series of church here about thriving in relationships, about having the character qualities that God's Spirit would give us that help us deal with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. And that's all resurrection related. We look at our next series, how that relates to family relationships, marriages, parenting, how we overlay the importance of being at peace with relationships. But that's all resurrection connected. And sometimes people want to put the resurrection into this category of either once a year or it's a nice story, it's a parable, but it's a thing that affects every part of our life. It's not a myth, it's not a legend, it's actually happened. And I want to look at some of the accounts this morning about the resurrection. I said over this series that it's a bit like if you watch the motor racing, Formula One or something like that. The great thing with that these days is with the camera angles, you can see the race from all sorts of different angles. You can see right inside the cockpit, you can see a bit further up down the track, and there's even some perspectives that take you back from there. And reading the accounts of the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus is a bit like that. There's different perspectives from different angles that help us understand what this is about. So let me share with you, firstly, a few things that I think show to me that this is not a made-up story. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a fable. It's not something that the disciples made up in order to gain a following. And the three things I want to talk about. If you have your notes, you can follow the points that we're making through here. You can add some more if you want as well. The first one is reputation, the reputation of the disciples. Often in this field of writing about myths or legends, if people appear in the story and they're the hero, they often appear, well, heroic. They just appear as the good guys, you know. Everyone else left and I stayed. Everyone else didn't believe, but I did and I followed and I did the right thing and you can follow me now as the leader of this new sect. But when you read the accounts of the last week of the life of Jesus, it doesn't read like that. It's actually an embarrassment of mistakes by all the disciples that they just didn't get it. They fell asleep. They fought with each other. They didn't understand what was going on. They just didn't really get it. They overpromised and under-delivered. Peter said, I'll always follow you. And next minute he's denying Jesus. They ran away. And they weren't even there when Jesus was being buried. And I often think at this time of the year, as different gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, from those four different perspectives, as they're getting their material from the disciples, if it was me, I would have been going, hey, can you gild the lily a bit? Can you make it look like I'm a bit better than I actually was? Peter obviously influenced Mark, and, you know, I can imagine him saying, oh, you know, can you make me look a little bit better? Because I look like a goose in all this. It was terrible, the things that I did. But that doesn't happen. It's as raw and as honest as you can get a portrayal of these sort of things. Because they didn't guard their reputation. They guarded the truth. And you read it and some of the detail is accurately and almost painstakingly recorded that they didn't guard their reputation for themselves. They guarded the truth. It wasn't an idealized version of what happened. It wasn't a sanitized version of what happened. It what really happened. And despite their reputation, they became great leaders of the early church. The other thing I want you to note as we read the accounts in a minute is the expectation that was going on. The expectation about the resurrection. So let's look at a couple of perspectives. Firstly, from Matthew's gospel, this is sort of what's going on the day after the crucifixion. The next day, the one after Preparation Day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, this deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the 3rd day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people he's been raised from the dead. This deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Early Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I've told you." And then the perspective from John's gospel. And again, this is sort of a different angle coming out at the women had seen that. Go and tell the disciples. They told the disciples this is what the disciples did. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running. The other disciple outran Peter. He was a young guy. And reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings but didn't go in. Peter arrived and went straight inside. Typical, you know, just fits with what we know of Peter. Impetuous. The other guy stopped. He just wants to dive straight in. He noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up. See, Jesus is neat. He was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. Even when he's resurrected, he folds up his stuff. See? Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead. And then my favourite in this whole thing, and then they went home. What do we do now? Let's go home. I've got no idea what's happening. See, so thinking of that, what was foremost in everyone's minds of the people that we've read there? What was the centre of their attention? Well, for the Jews, they were most worried about the disciples. The Jews were really concerned about the disciples, that they would somehow steal the body of Jesus, because they'd already started to get a bit of a following through Jesus and were taking people away from the Jewish religion, and they didn't want that. So they were really concerned that the disciples would steal the body. So they went to the authorities, the representatives of Rome in Jerusalem. The authorities were concerned for law and order because they didn't want Rome to come in and hear that there was this big kerfuffle again. They used to crucify people left, right and centre. So they really didn't want that to happen. So the authorities were really concerned that if the disciples did steal the body and get a following, there'd be chaos. The women, you know, again, the cynical part of me says the women were there because the men had prepared the body of Jesus first and laid it in the tomb. But when men do things, it's not always as good as what the women need to do. So they were sort of following up after the men to do that. So they were doing their duty first, but when they saw that he wasn't there, there's another gospel that says, you know, what are we going to do when we get there? We hadn't thought this plan through very much. How are we going to move the stone to get in? The disciples themselves, when they heard, they were afraid. That was their first reaction. It says one of them believed, but only afterwards, and it was like, look, the point I'm making is this. No one was expecting it. No one anticipated that this would happen. No one sat there with a stopwatch going, you know, I can see the sun coming up on the horizon here. It's almost about to come. You know, Jesus is going to come alive soon. Let's count down, everyone. 10, 9, 8. No, it didn't happen. In fact, nobody expected nobody. Nobody expected nobody. Say it with me. Nobody expected nobody. It was totally out of the blue. It wasn't as if they'd heard about the resurrection and were excited, because they had no clue. That's why I think it says, then they went home, because it was like, wow, I didn't expect that to happen. What are we going to do now? Honestly, they had no clue. They didn't expect it. But within 50 days, Jesus was around for 40. They had another 10. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they were different people. Within 50 days of this, they had an amazing, and this is the third point, a transformation. Within 50 days of this, they had gone from people that were scared to even let a servant girl know that they were a follower of Jesus, to someone who was proudly and boldly going to the authorities saying, you killed him, God raised him, we saw him, now believe in him. And that was their message. And to me, nothing else explains the massive transformation that happened in these disciples apart from seeing Jesus. It wasn't what they believed. It wasn't what they expected. It was someone they saw. And he made all the difference. And he can make all the difference for us as well. And we are here. And people today all over the world are here in churches all over the world because a group of people that didn't expect it, that looked like gooses in the way that they acted, were utterly transformed by the fact that Jesus had come back from the dead and offered them access to the same power that raised him from the dead to forgive their sins and transform their lives. And the great thing is the resurrection can have that effect on us today. Unfortunately, there's always versions of Christianity, as there was even within a generation of Jesus, that wanted to take Jesus' words, that wanted to take Jesus' teachings, but didn't want to take the idea that he rose from the dead. And on one occasion later on, as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, who weren't there when it happened, who didn't see it, is reminding them of the importance of why this is so central to our life, to our faith, to the whole world. This is what he says as he writes to them, beginning of chapter 15. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, the good news. That's what gospel means. This is good news that I preached to you, on which you received, and you've taken your stand. And many people know that experience in their lives where they have taken a stand. They've committed their life. You might have come forward. You might have prayed a prayer. You might have been baptized. But you've taken your stand on believing this gospel. This gospel, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. And sometimes over time our grip on that gets less. And as I said, my agenda today is to help you believe in the resurrection so strongly and so firmly that you'll grasp onto that, that you'll take your stand on this. So Paul goes on, he says, for what I received, because he didn't see Jesus alive then, he saw him later, but what he received he passed on as of first importance. There's nothing more important than this. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That's unusual because usually when you're crucified, you're not buried. People who were crucified were normally left on the cross. It wasn't just a symbol of torture and death. It stayed there until the animals came and took the body. So it was unusual to say Jesus was crucified that way, but he was also buried, but he was. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised the third day according to the scriptures. But then some people, and I've skipped a few verses, but some people Paul has heard that want to dismiss the resurrection. So it didn't really happen. You know, let's take a faith that has Jesus' nice parables and let's take that. But Paul wants to get across to them and to us today the importance of this, how much of a thread the whole of Christianity hangs on with the resurrection. And if you take that away, you take everything away. And Paul expresses it in the negative. If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have this. And later on, I want to just sort of put a spin on that and make it positive and say, because we do have the resurrection, these are the implications of it. So he says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more than pitied than anyone in the world. But just in case you're worried where he's going, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. There's a whole lot more in that, and I won't read it all, but let me just go through just really quickly what this means. If the resurrection is true, if the resurrection is false, all of this stuff is rubbish, but if the resurrection is true, which we believe it is, this is what it means. It means that faith is valuable. Having faith is an incredibly valuable commodity that we have in life. And as a pastor, we deal with people all the time that are going through tough stuff. And I can't tell you how many times people have said, my faith has got me through this. My faith has enabled me to stay strong when everything around me is going to pot. Faith is what sustains them. It's not a useless thing that weighs us down. And in this series, Tough as Nails, we've looked at what things are tough. The tough decisions that we have to make, the tough choices, the tough times we go through. And for some, believing is tough. It is tough, but it's valuable. It's worthwhile. Faith is not baseless. Faith is not just a faith in general out there. It's a specific belief that Jesus has come back to life from being dead and offers the same power to us. It also means, secondly, that the message is reliable. The message is reliable. And the message of Christianity is an amazing one, isn't it? God got a virgin pregnant, someone that lived 2,000 years ago that didn't travel more than 30 or 40 kilometres outside their area, was the Son of God, and what he did affected everyone today. It's an incredible thing when you look at it at one level. But he's backed up what he said by rising from the dead. How do you know it's true? He's proved it. He's backed it up. The message is reliable. I'll talk about that a little bit later. Paul says there, if there's no resurrection, then you're still dead in your sins. But if there is a resurrection, then forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available. You are not stuck in your sins. You don't have to feel guilt for everything that you've done in the past. You don't have to be worried that someone's going to find out. God can forgive you. You don't have to have this burden hanging over you all the time. We can say positively, because of the resurrection, we are forgiven. But it's not automatic. It doesn't just apply automatically to everyone because we have to ask for it. We have to be in a relationship with Jesus. We have to be following him. It's not automatic, but it is available. And everyone in this room needs forgiveness, me included. Everyone in this room today needs forgiveness. And deep down, even when we don't think about it, even when we won't admit it to other people, I think we long for it, to know that our sins are forgiven. And because of the resurrection, what Jesus did on the cross, when he died for our sins, that's great. But the power, the oomph that God gives that is because Jesus rose from the dead. It means if the resurrection is not true, as Paul said, anyone who's died in Christ is lost. But if it is true, as we believe it is, then hope is credible. It's not just a hope so. It's not just we go to funerals and say they're in a better place and we talk about angels and butterflies and all these nice things. No, hope is credible because Jesus rose from the dead. The incredible power of that is that he is able to bring back to life those who believe in him. The hope we have for our loved ones that have gone is not a hope so. It is a credible hope. Paul says those who have, he interestingly terms death as falling asleep. Why is that? Because when you fall asleep, after you fall asleep, you wake up. And Jesus redefines death as something that if we believe in him, it's like falling asleep. We're there for a time, but after it's over, we will wake up. Hope is credible. Number five, belief is admirable. Belief is an admirable thing. It is tough to believe. As I said, that's what our series has been about, keeping faith in tough times. That Jesus, his example, was going through the tough times. And for some of us, keeping our belief is a really hard thing. But it's worthwhile. Since Jesus has been raised, all of our obedience, all of our love for people, even when it's hard, all of our self-denial, it's not to be pitied. Like Paul says, we're to be pitied more than everyone if we believe that. But it's not to be pitied, it's to be envied. We have something. It's to be respected. I don't live any old which way. I'm guided by his word. I have a family in Christ that I can do life with. I'm guided by what the Bible says. I have power from within, from the Spirit that I didn't used to have. Belief is an admirable thing. And all the work that we do, nothing we do in Jesus' name is a waste of time because belief is an admirable thing. Number six, suffering is endurable. How do we get through the tough times we go through? How do we cope with that? We endure it because we know this is not the end. And honestly, some people's lives, some people's situation, whatever's happened to them, I see that and think, that is so unfair. Why should that happen? And if this was all there was to life, that would be true. But this is not all there is. There's much better to come. The best is yet to come. And our suffering, whatever we go through, however hard it is endurable because we know Jesus offers something better for us than what is this life. And the sufferings that we have, the Bible says, not even can be compared to the glory that is to come. And the final one, because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus is dependable. And deep down, don't we want that? Don't we want people in our lives that we can trust, that we can rely on, that we can go through thick and thin with? Someone, if we put their trust in them, it's not going to be in vain. And not every human being can do that. And some of us know that experience of being let down by others. But in Jesus, we have someone who is reliable, who is trustworthy. And the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus proves that he has power over those really important things in life. He is trustworthy. He is alive to be trusted. And when you think about it, if someone can predict, who can say when they will die and when they will rise again and pull it off, I'm with him. I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care how convincing anyone else sounds. If you can pull off your own death and resurrection, I'm with him. And I don't care what questions there are in life. I don't care what struggles there are. If someone can pull that off, I'm with him. Are you with him? The resurrection is absolutely essential. It's not a once a year thing. It's not just an Easter thing. It can go with you. It can give you the power to be better in your family life, to be better in your work life. These are the things that we're going to cover in church. And even though they're scriptural guidelines, it all comes from this basis that Jesus died and rose again. He's the benchmark by which we judge everything else in life. What a great way we can finish off this service on Easter Sunday is to celebrate communion. Do what Jesus asked us to do. There's an old funny saying, you know, wherever you go, there you are. But it's also, wherever you go, be there. That's why mums and dads don't want the kids, you know, on the phone. You know, they're there, but there's someone somewhere else. They're talking to someone else. You know, if you're here today, be here. If you're here today for communion, be here for this. Start your faith again. Seek forgiveness. Cling on to the hope that you have in Jesus. Find strength to endure suffering. Renew your faith and belief in Jesus. Take your stand on Him. It's a perfect time as we celebrate together with the church family to think that Jesus' death and resurrection makes all these differences in our lives. And as you take communion today, please be here. Be in the moment of what Jesus promises with this wonderful celebration today. I'm going to pray and then ask the helpers to come forward and we'll distribute these emblems in a minute. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for the resurrection, for the difference that it made to the disciples back then, to the difference it can make to us today. And Lord, as we share in this time of communion, doing what Jesus asked us to do, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us really, really be in this moment. Be focused on what it's about. Thank you that belief is to be admired even though it's tough. That hope can be endured, that the message is reliable, that Jesus is trustworthy. Thank you for all these wonderful things. And Lord, whatever we need, I just pray as we're in this moment that you'll meet our needs, our spiritual needs, that we trust in you as never before, utterly convinced of the power of the resurrection. We thank you for the bread and the cup, and in Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.